In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O Lord Jesus Christ, open thou the eyes of my heart, that I may hear thy word, and understand, and do thy will, for I'm a sojourner upon the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me, but open mine eyes, that I may perceive the wonders of thy law. Speak unto me the hidden and secret things of thy wisdom. On thee do I set my hope, O my God, that thou shalt enlighten my mind and understanding with the light of thy knowledge, not only to cherish those things which are written, but to do them, that in reading the lives and sayings of the saints I may not sin, but that such may serve for my restoration, enlightenment, and sanctification, for the salvation of my soul and the inheritance of life everlasting. For thou art the enlightenment of those who lie in darkness, and from thee cometh every good deed and every gift. Amen. Today is March 28th, 2025, and we are reading Proverbs chapter 28, and continuing reading a bit from The Lazy Universe until the beginning of next month, which I think we're going to get into a different schedule of recordings and content and whatever. It's been a good run, though. Let's read Proverbs chapter 28. The wicked flee, though no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. When a country is rebellious, it has many rulers, but a ruler with discernment and knowledge maintains order. A ruler who oppresses the poor is like a driving rain that leaves no crops. Those who forsake instruction praise the wicked, but those who heed it resist them. Evildoers do not understand what is right, but those who seek the Lord understand it fully. Better the poor whose walk is blameless than the rich whose ways are perverse. A discerning son heeds instruction, but a companion of gluttons disgraces his father. Whoever increases wealth by taking interest or profit from the poor amasses it for another who will be kind to the poor. If anyone turns a deaf ear to my instruction, even their prayers are detestable. Whoever leads the upright along an evil path will fall into their own trap, but the blameless will receive a good inheritance. The rich are wise in their own eyes. The one who is poor and discerning sees how deluded they are. When the righteous triumph, there is great elation, but when the wicked rise to power, people go into hiding. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Blessed is the one who always trembles before God, but whoever hardens their heart falls into trouble. Like a roaring lion or a charging bear is a wicked ruler over a helpless people. A tyrannical ruler practices extortion, but he who hates ill-gotten gain will enjoy a long reign. Anyone tormented by the guilt of murder will seek refuge in the grave. Let no one hold them back. The one whose walk is blameless is kept safe, but the one whose ways are perverse will fall into the pit. Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies will have their fill of poverty. A faithful person will be richly blessed, but one eager to get rich will not go unpunished. To show partiality is not good, yet a person will do wrong for a piece of bread. The stingy are eager to get rich, and are unaware that poverty awaits them. Whoever rebukes a person will, in the end, gain favor, rather than one who has a flattering tongue. Whoever robs their father or mother and says, "It is not wrong," is a partner to one who destroys. The greedy stir up conflict, but those who trust in the Lord will prosper. Those who trust in themselves are fools, but those who walk in wisdom are kept safe. Those who give to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to them receive many curses. When the wicked rise to power, people go into hiding, but when the wicked perish, the righteous thrive. And that is Proverbs chapter 28. Nothing really stood out to me that time. Good advice. I like how there was plenty of calls to be kind to the poor in this chapter, which is good to see as a Christian. It's good to see that in the Old Testament. All right, where are we at? So I'm opening up the Lazy Universe. We're still in the introduction now. Chapter 1, introduction. And we had just finished talking about, or reading about, how the space, the abstract space in this principle of static action or stationary action is just a sort of abstract. They say it doesn't matter what projection the space is being projected on. I guess I should just read it, huh? Let's see. And then we'll continue where we left off, do the overlap thing again. It succeeds in this because it involves an external feature of the mathematical landscape, something like shortest route between Peshawar and Kabul. And these features are unique in that they don't depend on the type of map or even the units used. The route is shortest, whether we use a Mercator's or Peter's projection, and whether we measure in feet or in meters. Before the test can be applied, we have to define what we mean by space. We follow the historical development and return to our discussion of Newton. You most likely know Newton's laws of motion. There's a footnote. Okay. I've been skipping a lot of footnotes and parentheticals that don't seem to add anything. So it's a footnote to an appendix. But we want now to give a different perspective of them, emphasizing the philosophical assumptions. An implicit premise of Newton's mechanics was the outstanding advance. Space and physics are totally separate from each other. Physics means forces, masses, and masses in motion. Space, following Descartes' invention of the coordinate system, means the three everyday space dimensions, commonly designated x, y, and z, and the time t. All of x, y, z, and t are assumed independent of each other, and each goes on to infinity. Gone are the 16th century's tendencies, empathies, aberrances, and vortices, and Newton's space is empty, not full like Descartes'. It is a void, which Newton does not abhor. Next, after space, come particles, bodies with no internal structure but having an intrinsic property, mass. By law, Newton's first, each free particle is either at rest or moves at a constant speed and in a constant direction. Finally, forces F are introduced, such as an attractive force between one particle and another. A force has one effect and one effect only. It causes a particle to accelerate. This is where mass plays its role. It determines how big the acceleration shall be for a given force. Apart from this, mass is inert. It doesn't depend on whether, or it doesn't depend on when or where the particle is, or on its state of motion. All this is asserted in the second law, F equals ma. Another outstanding hypothesis was that for composite bodies, made from many particles, or indeed for any complicated arrangement of particles, the net outcome could be obtained by summing over the influence of each particle considered on its own. Thus was born the idea of the rigid body, an extended body made up from separate particles, but which could itself be treated as if it were one single particle, with all its mass concentrated at one point. 325 years on from Newton's Principia, it is hard to remain sufficiently impressed. As the philosopher Schopenhauer said, a theory passes from being rejected as ridiculous to being accepted but taken to be obvious. Consider Newton's use of acceleration. It was already known from Galileo's principle of relativity that uniform motion is relative to the observer. Newton turned this around. All non-uniform, that is to say, accelerated, motion is not relative to the observer. It can be known absolutely. Acceleration with respect to what? Answer, with respect to space. But as the accelerations are absolute, then Newton's space is absolute. So we have arrived back at Newton's wonderful abstraction, an infinite space, an inert and absolute background to physical happenings. With the PSA, every tenet of Newton's mechanics is challenged. The absolutes of Newton are avoided as every measure, whether it be position, a speed, a direction, a time, and so on, is always defined with reference to something within the given system. Action at a distance does not occur. A global picture is built up piece by piece, but by antennae, which are sensitive only to conditions locally. The axes of space no longer extend to infinity, are not necessarily independent of each other, and not necessarily independent of the masses within. And Newton's modular approach, building up complexity from more and more complicated arrangements of particles, each taken singly, is replaced by a holistic systems approach. Let's explain this systems approach by analogy. Bertrand Russell, philosopher and mathematician, quipped that the activities of mankind amounted to the redistribution of matter within plus or minus 0.2% of the Earth. At its surface, this was before the era of space travel. To check Russell's claim, we could exhaustively track the motion of every single person throughout recorded history and note what masses they were carrying and where they deposited them, or we could estimate the matter content of cities built, crops grown, monuments constructed, bodies buried, and so on. In the second, systems approach, we have lost the simplicity of basic elements, a person, their movements, what they are carrying, and instead have more abstract concepts relating to the whole system, cities, roads, pyramids, etc. Some totally new possibilities arise. The deceased that were not catered for in the first approach, we end up with a static tally of the mass distribution. Another more dynamic example is given by the description of a football match. In the modular description, we have only players and a football. In the other approach, the systems view, we have defense position, attack, tackling, dribbling the ball, goal kick, and so on. One counterintuitive aspect of this systems view is that we appear to have lost the quintessential feature of motion, its directionality. However, we soon realize that it is not lost, but embedded in the whole system structures. For example, goal kick has no absolute direction, say 30 degrees west, yet it conveys all the directional information required and makes reference only to features within the system, the goalposts. Returning now to the PSA, Principle of Stationary Action, the method is as follows. 1. Instead of particles, we have individual components of the system. These are chosen in a system-specific way. They can be billiard balls, atoms, planets, lever arm, pendulum, capacitor, and so on, as the given problem demands. 2. Instead of forces, there are scalar structure functions. What in a previous life we have called the energy functions, the kinetic energy and the potential energy. 3. We identify all the independent motions that the system can undergo. These motions are the physical changes that happen naturally and that characterize the given system, what in a later life we shall call the degrees of freedom. For example, the planet orbits, the lever arm rotates, swing, and roundabouts turn. 4. We come finally to the application of a principle that requires an exploration of the space in which the physical problem occurs. Knowing all the motions, we then choose an alternative set of motions that could occur. These motions are hypothetical. We have hypothesized them. However, we are not free to hypothesize anything we like. The motions must all be in the same given space. Each system has its own system space. Occur in the given time window, and they must be nearby. Now, these motions imply certain amounts of kinetic energy and potential energy consumed or generated in the given time. From these energies, we compute a certain quantity, the total action, used up in the given time. In short, we determine the total hypothetical action for this choice of hypothetical motions. Then we continue the exploration and consider another choice of hypothetical motions and again determine the consequential hypothetical action, and so on. The principle then asserts that of all choices for hypothetical motions, the actual motions are those which make the change in action between choices come out to zero. More evocatively, the system finally adjusts itself via the actual motions acting in concert but instant by instant, taking their marching orders from the scalar structure functions, in just such a way that the action used is least. These subtly different versions, the italicized one and the evocative one, are the same, will emerge during the course of this book. And the italicized one is the one I read really slow. It starts with the actual motion, or I'll just read it quickly. The actual motions are those which make the change in action between choices come out to zero. Be assured, these ideas are new, and many, and abstract. There is no way they can be understood in one go. It is useful to collect them together in one place, but not possible to convey all the nuances in a single paragraph. For example, we shall later on discover that sometimes the space exploration is made explicitly by us, in the method known as the principle of virtual work, and sometimes the mathematics takes care of it, in the variational and Lagrangian mechanics. Also, there is sometimes an Elysion, I don't know how to say that, it means like really tiny, nearly zero number. So how do you say that? Elysion? Elysion made between the motions as degrees of freedom and the motions as hypothetical variations. Did we write hypothetical? Yes, this is the piece de resistance. The system space is a virtual abstract space, and this is what finally enables us to achieve the required objectivity. The actual physical space could have that, this or that, or this, that, or the other observer bias, whereas the virtual abstract space is neutral. Here is a summary of the main virtues of the PSA. 1. It does the job. 2. As forces play no part in the method, then forces of constraint also play no part. Incredible but true. 3. Better understanding of physics. We can now have cat and mouse instead of only particles and particle-particle interactions, but a cat is more than the sum of its particles. 4. No hard and fast distinction between active and passive components. Just as a river carves out the riverbed, and the riverbed determines the path of the river, so the curvature of space affects the paths of bodies, and moving bodies affect the curvature of space. 5. Philosophically superior, local, and this is all we ever detect experimentally, no pre-existing empty space. Just take the world as it is and then examine it. The system is what is important. And then here's a footnote that's long. Let's see what it has to say. This is more correct, especially when we remember that all our observations really have been carried out in the presence of large gravitating masses, even where experiments are carried out in remote regions. The results still need to be brought back to Earth in our present state of evolution. Heresy. Blasphemy. 6. Global view. Even when space is flat locally, curvature can still arise globally by patching together smaller regions with the requirement that there is no puckering at the seams. 7. The PSA gives prominence to energy and to the whole system. Kinetic energy is shown to be a more fundamental and primitive concept than force. Also, the dichotomy between kinetic energy and potential energy is explained. 8. The PSA reveals a deep connection between symmetry and conserved properties. Newton's mechanics does not lead naturally to any conservation laws except for one, the conservation of linear momentum. 9. The Newtonian mechanics, in Newtonian mechanics, no attempt is given to show how robust the solution is, how it changes following small changes in the starting conditions, or to give ballpark estimates. The PSA via Hamilton's mechanics does address these questions. And 10, amazing unity of approach across almost the whole of physics. Almost, the exceptions will be discussed in due course. Apart from the fact that the PSA is the keystone of physics, and therefore an indispensable tool for the professional engineer or physical scientist, there are two other reasons why we would like to awaken an appreciation of it, even a non-mathematical appreciation. The first is a pragmatic reason. We all know, roughly speaking, what space, time, mechanics, quantum mechanics, matter, and energy are about. These ideas have passed into the public domain. It would be inefficient to start from scratch in our science classes and not even incorporate advances made during the 17th and 18th centuries. Somehow the PSA has got missed out. It is time to correct this. The second reason is aesthetic. The beauty of physics does not reside only in the beauty of the night sky, a rainbow, or a sunset. It resides even more in the interior logic, the principles which reach across various vast areas of the physical world, unifying them into a self-consistent whole, and with the most economical set of starting premises. One could call it the aha feeling. Alice, from Lewis Carroll's Alice's Adventures in Wonderland, tried so hard to get through the door in order to see the exquisitely beautiful garden beyond. Consider this garden as a metaphor for physics. It's true that without mathematics we shall never be able to wander freely around this garden, but it would be wonderful indeed if we could just be lifted up to peer at it through the keyhole. And that finishes the introductions. We're getting closer to where I left off here, but let me flip back to the preface, see which chapters I should be reading. I think it is 1 and 2. Yeah, it says, so chapters 1, 2, and then 8 and 9. So if we get there, probably won't get there before I start doing my best to make summary videos next month. Anyway, thanks for tuning in. Hopefully it's not too disgusting to hear physics talks, but hey, you do you, man. Have a good one. I love you. And glory to God for all things. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, both now and forever, and unto the ages of ages. Amen.